And they asked the apostles, those first Christians, and they share their faith with others. And the sharing of the faith meant and means that what you believe, you join with others, and you have a believing community. And now, take the divisions we've got. In a single diocese, you've got parishes. People will tell me they will travel an hour by car, 30, 40 miles, to get to a parish where they can hear a straightforward, simple, good Catholic homily. Sharing the same faith, worshiping in the same way. All of this is told us in the Acts of the Apostles. There was a unity. And the one thing that I'd like to close with before we start answering our questions. Remember, the leaders in the church, Peter and Paul, to mention two of them, they were told, both by the Jewish leaders and by the state officials, to cease and desist. Did they cease and desist from proclaiming Christ? No. Don't be silly. See, they were scourged and bleeding and were let go from the prison after being scourged. And were told, and they enjoyed it. Oh, we need this kind of leadership today. Lord, how we need it. How we need it in the church. How we need people who say are in political power, who are not afraid to profess their faith, even though they know it means not just a vote, but their position, in whatever office they may hold. All of this and much more is locked up in the Acts of the Apostles. To be continued. And now the questions. Once a bishop has given permission to say the Latin Mass in his diocese, does he leave the right to withdraw the permission and stop the Latin Mass? Well, it depends on how he gives that right. He may give it to an individual, he may give it to a church. That a priest in a certain church may say the Latin Mass. It will depend then on the bishop. Do we have a road ride home tonight? If not, we will need a volunteer. Thanks, I could use a volunteer. Thank you. I don't have a ride.
Can we get someone in Father Brecht? No, he's staying there.
So, thanks.
Great, we got one, Father.
Got one back there?
Yeah. I've never walked back home. A sister told a lay minister who was taking Holy Communion to people that if she had 7 or 8 hosts left, she was to consume them instead of returning them to the church. Is this right? No, it's not right. She should return them to the church. through the abuses going on with these so-called Eucharistic ministers, Lord, help your church. Is there any way that a person can tell if a state of prayer is a special grace from God or just the product of that person's fertile imagination? Oh, thanks for the question. Is there any way that a person can tell if a state of prayer is a special grace from God? Hear it and don't forget. Every prayer is a special grace from God. Every time you pray is a grace from God. I will see if you're praying unconsciously. It's still a grace from God. It's not just your fertile imagination. Remember, as I've said so many times, our minds never operate on their own. Never. Always two other minds working on ours. Always. The mind of the evil spirit and the mind of the good spirit. Always. In German, immer. Always. A friend of mine believes that women should be able to be priests. She says the reason that Christ wasn't a woman was because women were treated like dirt back then, and nobody would listen to them. What should I say to her to make her understand how wrong it is to have women priests? Well, one thing that Christ did, oh, did he ever, he raised the status of women beyond anything ever dreamt of. I don't think among the Romans, but even among the Jews. To this day, in Orthodox Jewish synagogues, I mean it, in Orthodox Jewish synagogues, on Saturdays, the men pray, "Dear Lord, I thank you for not making me a woman." Orthodox Jews today. And the pagans even worse. But Christ elevated womanhood. Elevated by, first of all, being conceived and born of a woman. So, if anyone could have ordained women priests, it would have been Christ. And there's no question whom he would ordain first. So say to her, she's got it all wrong. Christ elevated the status of woman, of women, to the highest possible peak. The reason that Christ did not ordain women in the last analysis was because he wanted men to reflect the fatherhood of God as the source of all being. As if were God, nothing. None of us would be. There wouldn't be an Ann Arbor. There wouldn't be an earth. And God makes the decision. God decided that he would have two genders. He might have done otherwise. He didn't. Two genders. A male and female. He said the male gender would provide the life, the source of life. As the source of authority in the church, symbolizing the authority of God. When we lose grace because of mortal sin, then we go to confession. Do all the graces come back, or do we start all over again, even if we have a great abundance of grace? It depends on your dispositions. It is not only possible, but probable. Now, the grace that was lost by mortal sin is recovered, and indeed, even more grace can be acquired by the humiliation of having sinned and of the penance that a repentant sinner does because he had sinned. Hear it. One reason, one basic reason that God allows us to sin is so that having sinned, we might be more holy than we would have been had we not sinned. Do you still hear me? Honest. It means, of course, that we've got work to do. And the first job is to recognize I'm a sinner. Okay. Which station of the cross would the bodily question is missing? Not sure how the rest of the question reads. Which station of the cross would, but the rest of the question is missing from the bottom of the page. So somebody might be able to supply the rest of the question. In your opinion, describe the world of Christ, or describe the world if Christ had not risen from the dead. Well, first, I wouldn't put it this way. Christ would not have died if he had not intended to rise from the dead, right? So his rising from the dead was preconditioned by his first having died. He knew he was going to die. He was willing to die. And then he chose to rise from the dead. Well, if Christ had not, well, not just risen from the dead. I repeat, we never separate the resurrection of Christ from the death of Christ. Here's what we do in theology. Normally we just don't make any distinction in our minds. English language does not provide a distinction between these words. But we do distinguish in Christ between Christ as Redeemer and Christ as Savior. We can, and normally we do, use them as synonyms, and no problem for most people. But theologically speaking, redemption has to do with the removal of sin. Salvation has to do with the conferral of grace. Christ's death on the cross removed the sin. We were redeemed from sin, but by his resurrection from the dead, he began to confer the grace. All the grace of the human race has received and will receive, and not just grace until the end of the world, but all the glory for all eternity comes from the risen Christ. It is impossible to exaggerate the consummate importance of the resurrection. In other words, Christ had to die to redeem us, but he had to rise from the dead to provide us with the grace of salvation. And therefore, Now the question reads, if Christ had not risen from the dead, well, he would not have died in the first place if he had not intended to rise from the dead. And what kind of world would it be? Well, for one thing, nobody would reach heaven. Nobody. Zero. Nobody. Including Our Lady. Nobody. Our Lady too had to be, we use the word, pre-redeemed. Except for Christ, Our Lady would not have been conceived without sin. So nobody would reach heaven. Beyond that, only God knows. What we do know is this, and this is one reason, that as you read in Genesis, and St. Ignatius makes a great deal of it, the angel sinned once, just once. Unlike us, they were not redeemed. That's a powerful lesson. All I can tell you, and I talk this language, believe me, I did used to talk this way 30 years ago, but I do now. So realize how much is at stake. That, except for the grace of God, who of us could hope to go to heaven? St. Ignatius, in teaching his spiritual sons, he tells us to presume any audience you speak to, just assume that most, if not all, the people there have committed mortal sin sometime in their life. Safe judgment, right? And that's enough. We all then have gone to hell. And this is not make-believe. So consequently, if Christ had not died, we could not be redeemed. Does the Quran deny that Jesus died and rose, or is that merely a tradition, myth they developed? What is a good way to answer such a denial in a simple way? Does the Quran deny that Jesus died and rose? Well, no. They assume that he died. The Quran of the Muslims, that Jesus, they assume he died like every prophet. No question of rising from the dead. And we don't have to go to the Quran, the Jews. Remember from the Talmud that I quoted the sisters from the Talmud. Absolutely clear. No Jew in his right mind believes that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. And of course, Christ's resurrection of the dead is not only his rising back to mortal life, it is our own most powerful grounds for credibility. He was really dead, and he really rose from the dead. And we've got to be just severe, allow nobody to get away with it. You've got people writing it, and some Catholics, about Christ's resurrection. Pardon me for using this on a television set. You want to vomit. Christ really, he really died. And he really rose from the dead. The Christ who appeared to the disciples or to the women, remember, on Easter Sunday, the real Jesus whom they knew, and they recognized him as being the one who had spoken to them. Look, it's me. touch me, it's I. You mentioned two conferences of bishops. Can you name which one obeys the Pope and which conference does not obey the Pope? Well, there are two conferences. The one conference, the USCC, United States Catholic Conference. The United States Catholic Conference is independent of the Bishop of Rome. The NCCB, the National Conference of Catholic Bishops, is, as we say, canonical. The problem is that the USCC has all the mazuma, as we say in New York. Your thought on sex education in Catholic schools. Sex education is not to be taught in our schools. How do we get around the fact that the imprimatur is stamped in the books that are being used? Where did this line up with the teachings of Rome? Is it true that most all of the bishops in the United States are in favor of sex education in the classroom? I don't know where the bishops stand, but I can tell you this, and first time I've done this, but I can televise it. Cardinal unnamed, but one of the leading cardinals at the Vatican, ran one of the major sex education series, was to be well published. I was asked to make an analysis of the series, which I did, and found it most unsatisfactory. The series received a warm imprimatur from the bishop. Another edition was done. No improvement. Same thing. Imprimatur. And I was asked by my cardinal, patron, you might say, of the Vatican, to send it to various people. Those whom I sent my release, my analysis to the United States, they were all afraid of publishing my analysis. Afraid. And I got the warmest letter that I received was the Holy Father's private secretary thanking me for what I was doing. So, in other words, it all depends on who's running the church in any particular country. Will you comment on why the church and the liturgical law permits only a priest or an ordained deacon to read the gospel during Mass? At a children's Mass recently, a priest took a seat in the pews and had two children, a boy and a girl, read the gospel. Not the prescribed reading for the day. Well, by now, I don't think there's any limit to the liturgical imagination of some people. It is positively wild what they won't think of. And I can tell you this, it's not because the Holy See has not come out with enough directives or documents. And it is not complete. If somebody would remind me, I can borrow at least for one day. It's not incomplete, but at least an incomplete set of Rome's liturgical documents is about 2 inches thick. Hundreds of documents. The question is, who obeys? Who obeys? The Holy See. Our renovation committee has convinced our pastor that Vatican II states we may have only one image of Our Lady in our church. Period. The document reads, a moderate amount. How can we convince our pastor, who leads our First Saturday Rosary, to restore the icon our parish raised money to buy several years before the renovation? Oh, I can think of one way. Father, that's our money. We demand this. It's a matter of justice. Don't talk religion. Don't talk religion. Talk money. We have a right. This rose was found today after Mass. So, in case anyone lost the rosary, it's a brown rosary. This rosary was found today after Mass. You are welcome to this rosary that was found after Mass. See, we don't omit anything. We just cover the waterfront. In number 478 of Article 1, what exactly is meant by the heavenly liturgy being celebrated in the holy city of Jerusalem? Why Jerusalem? Well, I can understand. Jerusalem, as we all know, has been, or was, for centuries, the holy city of the chosen people. And in St. John, especially in his letter, or better, his Apocalypse, heaven is spoken of as the New Jerusalem. And that for three reasons. First of all, the chosen people of the old law, as we know, did not accept the Messiah when he came. So the old Jerusalem, the original Jerusalem, served its purpose. And when Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was torn down. So, first reason, there was a new Jerusalem since the old one was destroyed. Secondly, the Holy Spirit, in inspiring St. John to write his book of Revelation, wants to bring out the fact that heaven is a city. That doesn't mean there are going to be suburbs in heaven and skyscrapers and all the bric-a-brac we're accustomed to here on earth. But heaven is a community. Heaven is not a place for solitaries. People will be living together. Thirdly, Jerusalem not only was the capital city of the chosen people of the old law, it was originally meant to be the center. Only God knows what would have happened. Only God knows if the Jewish people had accepted Jesus as their Messiah. Jerusalem then represents both the end or the goal of Christ's coming. But Jerusalem, until the end of the world, that heaven Jerusalem, is also the source from which it is from this heavenly Jerusalem that we get the graces. And remember, it is, of course, Christ himself, and especially his passion and death, and the grace that he won. But not only, we believe, right, in the communion of saints. The angels and saints in heaven are the ones because of which we are getting grace now on earth. They are, you might say, the source of the light and strength. So Jerusalem is both the end or the purpose. It is also the source or the means until the end of time for graces to be given. And the holy city of Jerusalem therefore typifies, I repeat, the end goal of human existence. In other words, an eternal togetherness, living with one another in perfect, loving, ecstatically happy harmony, unlike, needless to say, so much of our life here in this valley of tears. Is that what I mean? Here is a pledge of legion of decency. Question, whatever happened to this? Pope Pius XI said in his encyclical on motion pictures, quotes, all pastors of souls will understand or will undertake to obtain each year from their people a pledge similar to the one already alluded to, which he has given by their American brothers, and which they promise to stay away from motion picture plays offensive to truth and Christian morality, unquote. The American bishops at a meeting in Washington, 1938. Requested all ordinaries, all bishops, have the pledge of the legion of decency taken by all the faithful at all masses, in all the churches and chapels throughout the United States, on a Sunday with the octave of the Immaculate Conception. Let's bring it back. How's that? 11 months to the Immaculate Conception. Let's bring it back. The copies of this and spread it around. If necessary, I'll send in any letters to bishops too. How's that? Get this thing moving. And here's a pledge. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Notice, Holy Ghost. Amen. I condemn indecent and immoral motion pictures and television programs, and those which glorify crime or criminals. I promise to unite with all who protest against them. I acknowledge my obligation to form a right conscience about pictures and television programs that are dangerous to my moral life. As a member of the Legion of Decency, I pledge myself to see only good pictures and television programs. I promise further to stay away altogether from places of amusement which show pictures That can be an occasion of sin. Not bad, eh? Let's bring this back. How do we think we should bring it back? Thanks. We'll bring it back. Hold on this way. Don't lose it. I have read that Father Gobi's books are just his own meditations and not the result of interior locutions. How can you tell the difference? Well, that's what he told me personally, Father Gobi. I just wish that everybody heard that. Correct me if I'm wrong. I've never heard Father Gobi speak. Any of you heard Father Gobi speak? But when he speaks, is there anything which he said that would intimate that he receives locutions?
Never. No.
You know what I'm asking?
He'll say the blessed mother wouldn't like that, or the blessed mother would do this. Does he say that he got this revelation? No,
he doesn't draw attention to himself, he just speaks about her.
That's not the point. The point is,
you know, the conditional tense, what she would do this or she would not like
that. Well, that would be okay. He did tell me pretty much was here. But I must say what I've read and heard. I've never heard him publicly speaking. I got the impression that people get the impression that he's getting revelations or locutions. In any case, this is my conviction that Father Gobi's meditations are just that. And that they are not revelations.
What did he tell you?
Bill, I asked him. Do you believe that what you are writing or telling others, they were revealed to you? He says, I don't know. I don't know. All I know is this is what I think. No. All I know is from things that I've read, and this is now several years. For example, even the title of the books, Our Lady Speaks to Her Beloved Priests. The impression that I get, I sincerely hope that this question or statement is literally true. If that's fine. But to claim locutions, you better have a lot of ecclesiastical backing to say that. Did you make the statement at one time that the reason we have legal abortion today is because of what is written in the Talmud? Could you elaborate? I believe that one of the contributing factors to the legalization of abortion is that the Talmud explicitly justifies abortion. And that in New York, where the revolution began, this was the argument that for those people who believe in the Talmud, that they do not believe that there was a human person, that there was a human person from conception. No, that a person becomes a human being only at birth. many, many other factors contributed to the rise of abortion. In the United States, that is a fact of history. And by the way, in my book on American Judaism, I state exactly what I'm saying now in print. Ready for it. Which teaching of the cross do you recommend? Oh gosh. Bill? Strictly speaking, let's be clear on the church's teaching on the stations of the cross. They are now centuries in practice in the church, which I try to say every day of my life. Made sure because of my commitments tonight, I got my stations in before I came to Ann Arbor this morning. First, strictly speaking, it would be enough to meditate 14 times on the Passion of Christ, strictly speaking. In other words, the way of the cross need not necessarily be on the 14 stations as we now know them. First station, Christ is condemned to death. Second station, he takes on the cross. Third station, he falls under the cross, and so on. So number one, meditating on Christ's passion in 14 separate stations would be enough to satisfy making the way of the cross. Secondly, there is no prescribed way of singing the stations of the cross. Most people, of course, would say them according to the 14 stations as we find them, for example, in churches or in prayer books. What you meditate on or how you do the meditation is up to you. Most people have something in writing, a short meditation followed by some vocal prayer. You may add an Our Father and a Hail Mary at the end of each station. Not strictly, however, required. What is strictly required is just meditating on 14 stops at each of the stations. And finally, as I think I've told you, among the faculties that members of the Society of Jesus have received is to bless crucifixes, whether separately a crucifix or on one's rosary, and one sign of the cross is enough. The then reigning pontiff gave the Society of Jesus all the faculties to bless the crucifix, where that crucifix then can be used for making the way of the cross by just holding the crucifix in your hands while making the way of the cross. That's what I did, because the stations were removed from the university chapel where I live. So I do the best I can. I pull my rosary up, out, and I walk them down and make the way of the cross. Would you put it on paper, please? I'd rather not answer questions verbally. So, do you want the blessing?
Yeah,
there. Okay, sure. If you haven't had it, anyway. One side of the cross, that's all. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Benedictus Dei omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendet super vos et maniat semper. Amen. Okay. That's it. I see my way of the cross on planes 35,000 feet in the air. Okay, we go on. Is there a model which you might recommend for a women's or mother's study and prayer group? I'm interested in starting something in my parish. Yes, but what I'll do again, I'll take this aside and let it become with something concrete for the next time. Could you save this? Make sure that I have it for the next time. Did you bring the letter for us to sign congratulating our Holy Father on being named Man of the Year by Time Magazine? No. Again, thanks for the humiliation. Just like me. Well, Carol, would you? Is an assignment. Be sure that I get this letter into your hands the next maybe day or two. I'll give it a mite after on the morning masses. Okay? Congratulating our Holy Father on being made or named Man of the Year. Okay. We'll do. Apologies. Mary, conceived without sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Any other priests here? I guess not, eh? How about a blessing?